Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Some said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Yes. Well, this morning I have some thoughts that I want to share with you that the Lord has just really been speaking to me about, so I'll share it with you this morning. And our text is found in the book of James, James' letter, okay, toward the end of the New Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. I want to talk about the real faith. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I like that. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Dead faith. Would you agree with me this morning that saving faith is critical? I mean, saving faith, okay? I'm not in a position, and I understand that, to really judge what's in a person's heart. But I am concerned about the casual way that I've seen some altar calls through the years. The people are instructed, now I'm going to pray, and when I pray, you just repeat after me, okay? So they dutifully do as they're instructed. But the all-important question has to be, did each one in praying pray with saving faith in their hearts? That's the question, because there is a difference. Through the years, I've watched this to see the results, what the results were, and sad to say, for some, I've seen people go forward and say a prayer and that, and then there's just no change in their life. So what can you think about that? Huh? Take faith, because true faith brings a change. Amen. Now, I'm all for helping the seeker the best that we can. And it expresses a trust and a faith in Jesus as Savior. And it has to be their decision. I remember when I was pastoring the tabernacle in Minneapolis, an amazing thing happened in the church. We had Palma Ramsburg. Have you ever heard of Palma Ramsburg? She was a wonderful missionary. She went to China before the Assemblies of God even had a missions program. Wow. And she served the Lord there until the communists drove her out. But she was truly a saint of God, I'm telling you. At altar time at the church, she would pray with the older ladies who had been attending the tab for many years. One in particular, I remember her. I remember her name. Everyone thought of her as being a Christian. She'd been in the tabernacle for many years and just mingled with everybody and gone along with everything. So they just thought, well, for sure, she must be a Christian. But you know, when Palma began to speak to her, she made an amazing confession. And that was simply this, that she did not have any real assurance about her soul. Amazing. She had sat there for years in the tabernacle and heard all that preaching and that, and yet here she was without a real faith in Jesus. Well, I'm glad that Palma was there. God bless her. She's gone to glory now. But anyhow, she helped that lady, prayed with her, and as that woman understood and prayed, it was just like she was overwhelmed with joy as she experienced God's forgiveness and pardon. My friend, faith is a reality. True faith is a reality. We need to understand it. It's something that is the result of the Spirit of God working in the heart. You're acquainted with Ephesians 2, I'm sure, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Think about it. You know, as sinners, we were so helpless. We even needed the Lord to help us believe that we could be saved. Yes, think about that. I could talk about repentance, and I don't mean to ignore repentance, because that I know we don't hear a lot about that these days, it seems, but repentance is an important part in the step towards salvation, yes. where we feel indeed a sorrow for our sins as we confess them to the Lord. We'll deal with that another time. But I want to see here what James has to say on the subject of faith. Faith versus real faith. If words mean anything, then it seems to me that James' point is to lead us into a real understanding of what saving faith is. Faith means far more than just mental assent. Just in your head, okay? Some people feel like, well, I agree with it, but that's not faith. Just the thought in your head. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. I'm sure that there are countless souls who only have this thing in their head and not in their heart. Look, here James says that even the demons believe in God. And they tremble. Yeah, they should, because they know that God is great in his power. You know, you remember whenever Jesus confronted demons, they were usually on their knees begging for mercy from the Lord. Yeah, I think that without dispute, we all agree that their kind of faith was not saving faith. We could almost say that they were somewhat orthodox. As one person wrote, said, yeah, they have a good orthodoxy anyhow. But we also know they are in league with the devil to destroy men. That's what we know, not to save them. Yet even the demons call Jesus the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Yes. And you will remember that they know something about his power because they tremble, it says. So obviously, saving faith has something radically different. James gives another, what we might call a more human example. He says, if a brother or sister in Christ is destitute and comes to the Christian for the necessities of life, the response is an evident need that will expose either vanity or verity of that Christian's profession. His actions are the proof. Abraham's faith lay at the root of all his works. His obedience was the expression of his trust in God, because this true faith is a faith that really works. Yes, saving faith involves the mind. We're not mindless. It involves the emotions. That's why the dear Black brothers said, it's better felt than telt. Yeah. And also, faith, true faith, affects our conduct. Okay? Works. Follow me. Real faith first brings us into a vital fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then when we have that vertical fellowship resolved, then it also affects our horizontal relationships as well. So we need to understand that as well. So it is a faith that expresses itself not only toward God but toward others. And it's because faith works. If it doesn't work, it's dead faith. That's James' verdict. Yeah, no faith at all. I love the story of Abraham, don't you? I many times have looked at that and the different things that Abraham went through. When Paul wanted to talk about faith in Romans 4, he's dealing with the subject of faith in that chapter. Who does he cite for an example? Abraham. Abraham is his model as an example of faith. James also uses him here in our text. He cites the story of Abraham taking his only son, Isaac, okay, up to the mount to sacrifice him to the Lord. As a father, I can't even get a hold of that. But I want to tell you something. Abraham was, as James says, justified by works. By what he did, he proved he had faith. Okay? He laid his son on the altar. So his actions verified his profession. Yes. Now James has jumped right straight into the highest point of his faith. What we have to recognize is that Abraham did not start on the mount. That was not the beginning of his faith by any means. It started on the day when God told Abraham to pack up and leave Ur of the Chaldees. That was the first challenge to his faith. And if you read through the book of Genesis, you will see how step by step God is working faith in Abraham's heart, so that this experience on the mount was the epitome of his faith. When it reached its highest point, had to be, okay? So Abraham went through a whole series of tests that one by one built faith in his heart. And how significant are those words of the Lord to him when he said to him up on the mountain, he said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him." And then these awesome words, think about this. "For now I know that you fear God." God is saying that. "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That was powerful faith, my friend. Hebrews 11 explains his faith. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. So he was ready to go ahead and believe that if he offered Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead. He believed that in his heart. But the issue with Isaac was even bigger. It would be enough for anybody to offer your son, but the issue was that God had promised a seed. And if he killed Isaac, where would the seed come from? So this was an even bigger issue for Abraham to handle, because all his hope rested on his son Isaac. Well, I've heard as some people have said, you know, something like this. Maybe you've had it. Maybe you've said it. "Oh, I have all the faith in the world." Anybody ever heard that statement? Huh? "I have all the faith in the world." I'm sorry. I don't think so. I'll tell you why. Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed." What's a mustard seed? One of the smallest of seeds. If you have faith in that proportion, you shall say to this mountain, the biggest thing around, okay? "Move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing," say nothing, "nothing, nothing," it says, "shall be impossible to you." Matthew 17:20. So do we grasp that? Faith, true faith, even if only in the measure of a small mustard seed, will move mountains. Wow, that's incredible. How so? Simply because faith, true faith, really works. Hallelujah. It does. It's powerful. Certainly not faith in faith. Some people, I think, have faith in faith, but no, it's faith in God, isn't it? Yes. So what does true faith involve? First, an absolute trust in God and his promises. God is the object of our faith. You'll remember Romans 10:17. You've probably marked that verse. It tells us that faith comes. Faith comes. So faith comes, says Paul, by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So it can happen as the individual heart, you know, hears the word of God. That's why sitting here and listening to the word of God can be a very revolutionizing experience. Okay? Hearing. Okay, but I gotta pursue that a little further. It's more than just listening. There's a lot of people that go to church and they just listen. You know, and it's just like water off a duck's back. I mean, it hasn't done anything for them. They just come, go, okay? Which is sad to think of it. When the word reaches the heart, there is a quickening of the spirit that makes that word come alive. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. It does. Then the person hearing receives that word. And it's like the good soil. You remember the parable of the soils? Okay, it said the good soil received the seed. That's an important word, friends, because people can be here and listen to the preaching. They can hear Pastor Jack preach or anybody preach. If you don't receive what you hear, then nothing will happen in your life. That's a key word. To receive means to accept that word and make it mine. On so doing, faith is generated by a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alive. And that, my friend, is the far different thing than merely intellectually accepting the word as cold truth. Receiving the word. I want you to remember this. Receiving the word is life transforming. Agree? Yes, amen. Rob Bell tells this. He says, we were having breakfast with my dad and my younger son at the Real Food Cafe. That's an interesting name of a restaurant. Are there other restaurants that don't have real food? Real Food Cafe, that's in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And as they were finishing their meal, I noticed that the waitress bought our check and then took it away. And then brought it back again. She placed it on the table, smiled, and said, somebody in the restaurant has paid for your meal. You're all set. Then she walked away. I had the strangest feeling of helplessness. There was nothing I could do. To insist on paying would have been pointless. All I could do was trust that what she said was actually true and then live in that, which meant getting up and leaving the restaurant. My acceptance of what she said gave me a choice to live it like it was true or create my own reality. Okay? And that is our invitation, friends, to trust that we don't owe anything. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. I feel like shouting, but I might scare you. To trust that something is already true about us. Something has already been done. Something has been there all the time. To trust God's word that grace has paid the bill. Hallelujah. Then as James makes this point, having true faith has its consequences. Okay, and this is important. This is where James comes. There's no conflict between James and Paul. Some people see a conflict. You know, well, Paul talks about faith, how important faith is. James talks about works. So it looks like a conflict, but it's not. He writes, James makes this point here, that true faith has its consequences. He writes, even so, faith, if it has no works, in other words, there's nothing produced, no fruit, is dead, being by itself. And then again he says, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works, observable results, is useless? By contrast, Hebrews 11:1 says, here's the positive. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Today's English version says, to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. It is to be certain of the things that we cannot see. Yeah, that's faith. That's faith. The two key words there are sure and certain. Because when you have faith, it's just settled in your heart. I remember when we got the news about my granddaughter, I think I've mentioned it before, but she was born with all of her organs up here where her lungs should have developed. Most children born that way die. They had to rush Sarah downtown Chicago to the Children's Hospital and perform immediate surgery. And the woman who operated on her told Donna that afterwards. She says, you know, only about 1 in 10 children survived this. But Sarah did. When Donna called us and said, oh, our baby's born. Sarah's born. We were so happy. Just maybe a couple hours later, she called back crying. She says, there's something radically wrong with Sarah. I don't know what it is, but they're going to rush her downtown to the children's hospital. Well, Dorothy and I went up in the bedroom, dropped on our knees, and began to pray. And we prayed God would just be merciful and do a miracle for Sarah. We stayed there on our knees, just calling on God, until there was a moment when peace came to our hearts. That's assurance. That's assurance. Faith brings assurance that what you've prayed for, it's good as done. And it was, because Sarah now is a grown woman, married, has a little boy. So she's doing just fine. Praise God. Here's an interesting little story. Let me share this with you. Kathy was one of 13 children raised by one father and three mothers of a polygamous community in Utah. That's a miss. The community was part of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a sect that split from the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints in the 1890s. Growing up, she was burdened by the unrealistic expectation of the cult. We were constantly told to keep sweet and that perfect obedience produces perfect faith. Behind these sugary slogans lay the impossible duty of living in complete obedience to the prophet. The prophet Leroy Johnson, we called him Uncle Roy, says to Kathy, he was a feeble old man who prophesied that he would never die, that he would become young again and be lifted up to heaven. And he said, if I kept sweet and I would obey, I'd be taken with him. Oh, Kathy says, I look forward to that glorious day in hope and fear. Johnson passed away at the age of 93 and was succeeded by a new prophet. These events just shattered Kathy's faith because it never happened. Okay? In an act of rebellion, she ran away with a young man named Mark. The two were married and moved to California, but Kathy found that physical distance was not enough to separate her from her former life. Can't run away from it. Kathy and Mark were divorced. Years later, she met Brian, who was a Christian. Kathy described what happened next. We were attending church, and Brian and I spent more time together. He had a purpose in life, a steadiness I wanted. When I told him about my past, he talked about how Mormonism differed from the truth of the Bible. We began praying together. God seemed more real and different than I'd ever expected. One day, Brian's mother talked about a baptism. I asked many questions. What did a person need to do to be baptized? Did he need to say a vow or go through a ceremony? How much did it cost? She assured me baptism was free, that it was the outward statement of an inward commitment to Christ. I admitted I wasn't sure I'd made that commitment. How do I get this faith? Do you have a keep sweet and be perfectly obedient? She said, good deeds don't save us. The Bible teaches that trusting Christ's finished work on the cross is what saves us. I was amazed at the simplicity of the gospel message. I cried as I realized I could come to Christ just as I was. He didn't require perfection in order to come. I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior after counseling sessions with the pastor to make sure I fully understood. I was baptized. By God's grace, I am now a woman of faith. What does that tell me now? It tells me that people need to really understand the truth before they can really experience the truth. That's why I've been in a lot of big meetings in our years, and I don't mean to pass judgment because only God knows, but I just wondered, you know, I wondered at the hundreds of people that would come up and say a little prayer, how many of them really got saved? They didn't get saved if they didn't have real faith. That's for sure. And I just observed some young people from my church because we were pastoring in Brazil, Indiana, and we went to Terre Haute for this meeting. And if anything, that evangelist, it's like they say, he scared the hell out of them. Oh, man, they were so scared they went forward. But I just watched, and I couldn't see any visible change in their life. Now, what does James say? Faith without works is dead. If you don't have the real faith, because the real faith is life transforming. It changes us, makes us different. We have to know that. We have to go by how the writer of Hebrews describes faith in Hebrews 1. That's not 11:1. That's not a definition, but it's a description. That when you have faith, you have two things. You have assurance, you have confidence. Hallelujah. You remember that?
Yes.
I remember that the night that I really got straight with God. I was at peace. I had such wonderful assurance and confidence that God had forgiven me and everything was okay. It was wonderful. So Kathy began to grow in her heart, and real faith brought her to in touch with God. What James writes and what Kathy experienced is evident that there must be a real faith from the heart to be saved. And that faith means a commitment too. It does. That's why Jesus sometimes didn't say to the men who become his apostles, he didn't say, just some light thing. He said, follow me. That's a commitment. But when we have that assurance and that conviction, how wonderful it is. We have to be able to say without any wavering what Paul wrote to the pastors in the New Testament. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. Amen. Amen. I know that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him against that day, the day of judgment. Because in the day of judgment, believe me, all faith will be tested. Yes, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for real faith. Amen. And that's not something I really do. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit to help me in that regard. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts today. I don't know, Lord. I like to preach what I feel you prompt in my heart, and I don't always know why. But it could well be that word today is for someone here. And if it is, I just pray they'll understand, Lord, how important it is to have saving faith. Oh, Jesus. That's real faith. And I pray that you will help us, Lord. You're so wonderful and merciful to us. Thank God the Holy Spirit comes to help us. And like Paul said, that it's by faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. You help us even to believe, Lord, and I'm grateful for that. So let us have faith, true faith. And when we have true faith, it works. Hallelujah. It has something to show for itself. And I thank you. So be with us today, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Continue to bless Pastor Jack as he brings the word in the next two services. And let this just be a life-changing day for people here at EPAG, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. If anyone needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.